Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We exist to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. For more info, visit gospelcityfellowship.org. That's gospelcityfellowship.org.
I invite you to turn with me in your Bible once again to the book of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find the text that the teaching will be coming from printed for you on the top of page 7. We're going to be in Genesis 44. And if you are just visiting with us, we have been working our way through the life and story of Joseph. We've been studying this great character of the Old Testament. And one of the things, if not the main thing, I'm really hoping that you take away from this study is that all of the Bible, not just the New Testament, but all of the Bible speaks of Jesus. That the story of Joseph is not primarily about Joseph. It's primarily about our Savior. And so we have been looking at the second part of the saga, which is focusing on his ministry of reconciliation. And this morning we come to the final test, his final test of his brothers, the silver cup test. Now, I think it might be helpful, before I read the passage, for us to try to get our minds around this crazy maze of testing that Joseph has been putting his brothers through. What's going on here? I mean, is he just trying to put the screws to him? Just trying to toy with his brothers and after all that they did to him, you know, just try to pay him back a little bit? No. We know that he has a heart of forgiveness. And from everything that we can tell, he's already forgiven them vertically before God. But in order to extend that forgiveness horizontally, he needs to know, is there genuine repentance there? Are these changed men? Now, how does he figure that out? Well, think about it. If he was to reveal himself right away, hey, I'm Joseph, where is Joseph? He is in the position of ultimate power. And so if he was to reveal himself right away, how would he know if their repentance was genuine? Because, I mean, think about it. He reveals himself. What are they going to do? Oh, I'm sorry, Joseph. We're sorry. We didn't mean it. We swear. How would he know if their repentance was really genuine or if it was just out of a sense of fear and because of the position of power that he was now in? No, he needs to test them without them knowing it's him. And to get our minds around this crazy maze of testing, I think it's helpful to understand that there's three main tests that he puts them through. Starting in Genesis 42, you've got the truth test, the obedience test, and the love test. It's first the truth test. Will they admit the truth of their sin? Will they admit the truth of the guilt of their sin and identify with their brother Benjamin? Identify with the truth of their brother Benjamin. And so you get the imprisonment test. And we see that they pass that test. They admit the truth, the guilt of their sin and their brother Benjamin. Then you've got the obedience test. Will they follow his commands? Will they obey his commands and bring Benjamin back with them? And we see that they do. That's the Benjamin test. And then you've got the love test. Do they really love one another? How does he test them? You remember the five-portion test? Let's give Benjamin 5 times more food, in the midst of a famine, by the way, 5 times more food, and see what they do. You remember what we learn in the New Testament? Love does not envy. It is not irritable or resentful. And we see none of that with the brothers at the table. It's the love test. All right, but here's the critical question, which brings us to our passage this morning. How does Joseph know that they weren't just play acting at the table? Right? How does Joseph know that they weren't just kind of, let's just play nice and let's just pretend that we like Benjamin and in order to get the grain, get Simeon out of prison and get on our way? How can he tell? They go on their way and then their true hearts and their true colors start to be revealed. Well, he gives them the silver cup test. How does he know that Benjamin is really safe in their hands? We've got the silver cup test. Do they really love one another? And that's the same question that is put before all of us this morning. Do we really love one another? And so we come to episode 11, the silver cup test. Dun, dun, dun. Starting in verse 1, here's portions, Genesis 44. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.' When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants.' He said, 'Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent.' Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, 'What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?' And Judah said, 'What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found.' But he said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father.' Then Judah went up to him and said, 'O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." This ends the reading of God's word. In 1 John 3:14, we're told this: "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." And then it goes on in verse 16: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." What did Jesus himself say? "They will know that you are truly my disciples if you have love for one another." Love for one another. That's the evidence. That's the proof that there is a genuine faith in our hearts, is a genuine and growing love for one another. And it's really interesting that in 1 John, you've got the same three tests. You've got the truth test, the obedience test, and the love test, that are really meant to give us an assurance that there's genuine faith there. And so right here, Genesis 42 through 44, this is just the Old Testament version of the three tests you actually find in 1 John. And here with this silver cup, Joseph is laying upon them this last test. Do they really love one another? And to make our way through this chapter and to make sense of this, I want us to see three things that we find in this chapter. And they are the setup, the search, and the speech. The setup, then we see the search, and then we find at the very end this heart-wrenching speech. So first, the setup. What are we to make of this at the very beginning of this chapter with this setup? How do you apply the very beginning of this to your life this week? Well, one of the things that's really obvious here, and we're meant to see this, is that none of these things that the brothers experience are by accident. Joseph is engineering all of these circumstances in order to test and to lead and ultimately to bring about reconciliation with his brothers. And friends, it is the same in our lives. Suddenly, you might find yourself in a situation that you never saw coming. And when the Lord is really dealing with us, when the Lord is really dealing with you, you find yourselves in circumstances and you're like, I don't know how all of this has come together. I don't know how I have come to this moment, but it is not by accident. The Lord is dealing with me on something. And I got to share, my senior year in college, I was brought under investigation for something that I hadn't done. One of the deans of the school thought I had committed something, and they sat me down, and I remember they were going through all of the details of the situation and the books and the different things, and they were going through everything with a fine-tooth comb. And I remember facing this and thinking, why is all this happening to me? What is going on here? And I remember it like it was yesterday. Even though I was innocent in that particular situation, the Lord was pressing upon me integrity in some other area of my life. And I could tell the Lord, by his Spirit, was pointing out something that I needed to deal with. And it was some things that I had hidden from my parents for years that I needed to confess to them. You see, my heavenly Joseph was orchestrating circumstances to bring honesty and integrity and healing into my life. Friend, your circumstances are not arbitrary. Your trials are not random. Your heavenly Joseph is working out all things to test and to lead and ultimately to bring you to a place of healing. This is the first thing that we see with the setup, that the circumstances are under the sovereign control of Joseph, and so are ours. The next thing that we see with the setup is the cup. Isn't it interesting? I want you to notice that Joseph has to specify the cup. He doesn't just say, oh, you know, find some candlesticks. I don't know. It doesn't matter. You know, find the fancy vase. Put that in the sack. No. It's specifically a cup, and it's specifically his cup, and not just that, it's the silver cup. And so you have to imagine that the brothers had witnessed Joseph drinking from this cup at the meal, and now it's going to be placed in one of the sacks. Now, if you're familiar with the scriptures, you'll know all throughout the Old Testament that the cup is a symbol for both blessing and judgment. So think of it. You've got Psalm 23, my cup overflows. Or you've got Psalm 16, the Lord is my portion and my cup. Or Psalm 116, I will hold up the cup of my salvation. But then you have all kinds of other passages in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and in Joel that talk about the cup of God's judgment. And here we see this is going to be a cup of judgment. This is a cup of guilt and of judgment, because it is no coincidence that this cup is silver. What did the brothers receive when they had committed sin against Joseph and they sold him into slavery? They received silver in their hands. This is the cup of judgment. And so this is no like random prop, okay? If you know the theme of God's story of redemption through the Bible, this is incredibly purposeful. And also, it's purposeful for putting this in Benjamin's sack. You ever ask, why Benjamin? Well, this is the perfect setup. What Joseph is crafting here is a win-win. Think about this. If the brothers don't care about Benjamin, if all they care about is their freedom and the money and the grain, and they just, you know, take the money and run and they leave their brother to be in bondage in Egypt, well, where is Benjamin now? He's safe in Joseph's protection. But if they do care about their brother more than their own freedom, then he knows he's safe in their hands. It's the perfect setup. And this leads us second to the search. So everything's fine, right? They've got a full meal, they've got the grain, they've got the money, they've got all the brothers, and they're on their way back home. And then all of a sudden, They are stopped in their tracks by the Calvary of Joseph. And mark this, it is oftentimes in our lives when things are really good. In those moments of great success, when our hearts are tested in ways that we didn't see coming. Mark that, friend. And that is not for us to live in fear. It's to remember that success is just as much of a trial as times of failure. We see here things are good, and then all of a sudden, their hearts are about to be exposed. And as they search the sacks, isn't this interesting? Once again, you see that the sacks are searched in birth order, starting with the oldest and all the way down to the youngest. What thought, again, would have struck these men? We are known. We are seen. And friend, when the Lord is dealing with you, you get this profound sense that I cannot hide what I have done. You get the sense that I am seen, I am known. They go through each person's sack, and we've got to understand the weight of this. I mean, this was not like, you know, when you're getting your bags checked at like, you know, TSA, you know, security checkpoint or something like that. Even that's pretty nerve-wracking, right? When you're like, you're watching your bag go through that machine and you're just praying, like, I hope I didn't forget, so, like, to leave something stupid in there, right? Or, I mean, even that's a little nerve-wracking. That's nothing compared to what these men are going through right here. As each of the sacks are being opened and their baggage is being checked, all right, they knew their lives are at stake. Now, here's what's happening. It's not so much their bags that are being opened and searched, it's their hearts. These sacks being opened up and searched, this is a metaphor of what's happening with their hearts. Because, friend, they can't avoid it. Sometimes situations will come into our lives and we cannot escape the test. In that moment, our hearts will be revealed and they cannot avoid the test. Right here, their hearts are going to be opened, just like their sacks are being opened and searched. Their hearts are being searched. Will they do to Benjamin here what they did to Joseph 20 years earlier? Will they love their own personal freedom more than the life of their brother? Are they still living for money? Or do they really have a genuine love for their brother? So what happens? At the very end, the cup is found in Benjamin's sack, and they cannot believe it. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 13. What do they do? All of them tear their clothes. Remember when Joseph was sold into slavery? Only two people tore their clothes. Only Reuben and Jacob. Not here. All of them tear their clothes. And we've got to understand, I know it's hard for us, in, you know, living in the modern, you know, Western world, but they did not have like a closet full of, like, you know, I got my Gap robe and I got, you know, like my Abercrombie and, you know, I got my Ralph Lauren robe and all these things. That, you know, the average person had maybe two garments. You had your ordinary robe and then you had your special occasion robe. So to tear your clothes, this was a huge deal. You'd be walking around and everyone would know this was emblematic of my heart has been torn in two. My heart is broken. And what we see here, friends, is that these brothers really do love each other. They tear their clothes. I love what Ligon Duncan had to say on this. He said, if Joseph in this scheme knew how to search out the hearts of his brothers, how much more does God know how to search out our hearts? And this is what you see as you go along. Look at verse 16. Judah recognizes that what is happening here, all of these things that are transpiring, what does he say? God has done this. God has found us out. And he says, the guilt of your servants. What he's saying is God is in this. God is putting his finger on the guilt of our sin. And friend, this is what needs to happen. In every genuine conversion experience, what has to happen is that you have to know that you are known. You have to know you are seen. You have to know you cannot hide. That your sin is laid bare before the eyes of God. That is the very beginning point. You have to know you can't justify yourself. What does Judas say? How can we clear ourselves? God has found us out. We've been found. Like Adam and Eve, who are found by God in their hiding. Like David, who is confronted by Nathan the prophet, who says, you're the man. Like the woman at the well, whose past was uncovered by Jesus. We have to know we cannot hide. And friends, you see, that's the point. As soon as you know you can't justify yourself, that's the point when you are looking for the justification of another. It's as soon as you recognize, I have no righteousness of my own. It's then and then only will you look for the righteousness of another. It's only when you know that you are uncovered will you look for the covering of another. And this is what they get. Judah steps in and he says, take me and save them. And so this leads us, third and finally, to the great speech. And so they're brought before Joseph. And what do we see here with Judah? Friend, we see one of the most heart-wrenching, moving speeches in all of the Bible. And here we have the open secret to understanding one of the great titles of Jesus. Listen to Revelation chapter 5. We're told, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. You ever wondered why Jesus is called the Lion of Judah? Right here, in this appeal from Judah, we begin to understand why. I want you to look at verse 17. What does Joseph do? He gives him a way out. Joseph is giving him a way out. He says, no. No, you can go. It's only the man who had the cup. And so he is literally giving Judah a way out. He's giving him a way of escape. Because Judah could say to his brothers, like, guys, I tried. You know, I did my best. I'm not going to argue with the Lord of the land. You know, I mean, this is the Lord of Egypt. You know, I'm not going to like just, you know, kind of press the point. You know, if he wants Benjamin, he wants Benjamin. I tried my best. He does not do that. He does not take the way out. He intercedes for his brother. And what does he say to Joseph? He reiterates the promise that he made to his father. And we all know talk is cheap. Right, we all know actions speak louder than words. And right here, that promise that he made to his father, take my life. I pledge to you my life. Right here, it's being put to the test, and he's coming through. And friend, this is beyond a shadow of a doubt, one of the greatest pictures of your Savior. Because what does Jesus say? Of all that the Father has given to me, I have lost not one. You see, Judah, out of love for his father and for his brothers, says, take my life so that the guilty can go free. And there in the garden, what is Jesus doing? He is submitting to the cup of judgment so that we, by faith this morning, could drink the cup of blessing. We don't have a righteousness in and of ourselves, but we do have a true and greater Judah, who is interceding for us, who has stood in for us. And it's the desire, it's the longing of all our hearts to be loved like this. Don't you see the love that Judah has for his brother here? He's saying, take me and save him. This is just a faint picture of the love that your Savior has for you. For on the cross, he was bound so that you could go free. He was condemned so that you could be acquitted. He was exposed so that you could be covered. He was punished so that you could be pardoned. And he says to each one of us this morning, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just as Judah did not abandon his brother, Jesus will never abandon you. This is one of the reasons why Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here is the one who stands in our place and intercedes for our guilt. The question is do you know that you're loved like this? Because we cannot give away what we don't already have. You've got to know that you're loved like this. You've got to know this is what the King of the world has done for you. with your name in your life and mind. Because we're not called to dig down deep and like, all right, I just got to try to be really sacrificially loving today. No, we don't dig down deep and produce this type of love. What do? We behold the Lion of Judah. We abide in the vine. We behold that this is what the King, the true and greater Judah, has done for me. He has given his life that I might go free. And friend, when you behold the Lamb, when you behold the Lion, and you get lost in the wonder of his love for you, it's out of that that we begin to be changed. We don't produce this love. We bear this love as we abide in the lion-hearted love that the true and greater Judah has for us. And you know what that does? He begins to create a community of self-giving love called the church. And I'll just close with this. Some of you may have heard that an early Christian writer named Tertullian, he quoted a pagan official who said this about the early Christians. See how much they love each other. See how they love each other. What was the one distinguishing mark that shocked the unbelieving world? It was the way that Christians chose to love one another. But think about it, where did that all happen? How did that come about? It's not like one day they, you know, just woke up and they're like, you know, maybe we should just start serving one another to our own hurt. You know, maybe instead of trying to gain power, we should just give away power for the sake of others. Maybe, I don't know, we should start sacrificing for each other in a way that costs us. That's a good idea. No. They had come to recognize and they had come to receive that this is what the King of this universe had done for them in the cross and resurrection. And they knew that this is what has been done for them. And when they had believed this, when they received this, the spirit of this lion-hearted Judah had come to dwell within them. And it began to change them. Christian love became the power of Christian witness. Christian love became the fire that even death itself could not extinguish. And my friend, this is the fire we want to see burning bright in this place, in this community. Do we want to be effective? Do we want to see the lost come home? It is when we are loving one another in a way that causes this community, causes our neighbors in this world to say, see how much they love one another. There's something supernatural going on here. It's the lion-hearted love of the true and greater Judah. And that's why I've said it's my prayer that as people come to this community and stick around, and someone might ask them, why do you go to GCF? Why are you at Gospel City Fellowship? That you might say, because the love of Christ is here. The lion-hearted love of the true and greater Judah is here. And he is building his church. And oh, my friends, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. And he is building a community of supernatural, self-giving love. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We love you because you first loved us. We love each other because you first loved us. And Lord, I pray that we would be set free from this limited, narrow worldview of just living for ourselves and our own comforts. And that, Lord, we would see you taking our place, bearing our judgment, drinking the cup of judgment so that we could drink the cup of blessing, so that we could be yours now and forever. And Lord, I pray that this gospel would take further root in all of our hearts, and that out of that, we would love one another in a way that causes the world, causes the people in our lives to say, what's with this community? And we would point them to you, our true and greater Judah. So we pray in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We encourage you to share this with as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or for other gospel-centered material, please visit gospelcityfellowship.org.